Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Anytime I'm asked to give my testimony, I remember growing up, my mom always, took me to church, drugged me to church. I guess I had a drug problem very early, being drugged to church every Sunday. But, I remember she would always talk about when people would give their testimony, how it always inspired her, how it always encouraged her. And so anytime I'm asked to come and speak and talk about what the Lord's done in my life, then, I'm always receptive to that. And I appreciate Scott inviting me to come do that today. The neat thing about my testimony and any of our testimonies is it's not about me. It's about what Christ has done. I think a lot of times I was standing there and he was calling and he had a need for the kingdom and everybody else was standing there, and you've seen where people take a step back, and I didn't have sense enough to do that. I was still standing there, and so I got chosen to do some of these things that he's called me to do. I grew up in South Georgia, so you guys forgive me. I live in Carter County now, so if my English is not quite correct, I've got two good excuses for that, so... but it is good to see you guys this morning. I just want to take a few minutes and just talk about, there's no way I can condense my whole testimony into just a few minutes, but I just want to hit the highlights of what the Lord has done in my life. Growing up in South Georgia, I was the middle child of three, and I'm redheaded, so that probably explains a lot. Thank goodness my mom stayed at home and raised me and kept me out of prison. I did have a prison ministry for a while, and I knew I could have been on the other side of those bars with the red hair, being the middle child, and having a temper. Everything you've heard about redheaded folks, as far as it goes very well with me. But my dad was a brick mason. He was a hard worker, so he taught us to work very, very hard at a young age. I had an older brother, 6 years older, and so he had a long business, and I worked with him, and so we just worked. That was my whole life goal for my dad, was to teach us how to work. My dad would go to church with us. He eventually ends up getting saved, but he just didn't really, spiritual things wasn't his thing. It was about work hard. We mentioned the heat. Somebody mentioned the heat in here. This is still feels good compared to South Georgia right now. So it is hot. It's hot for us hillbillies, and we've lived here for 27 years, so I've definitely acclimated. But that was his whole thing. And so my goal as a kid, started working at 9 years old, had 10 yards that I kept up with. By 11, I was doing those 10 yards and bussing tables at night in the restaurant business. I didn't realize 30-something years later I'd end up in the restaurant business again. I think people in the restaurant business are crazy. That's a lot of hard work and a lot of long nights, but me and my wife are in that now. But long story short, my dad, he pushed us. He pushed us hard. He pushed us hard in sports. He pushed us hard academically. I remember I was like 12 or 13, and we were talking to some gentleman down at the gas station, and he's like, yeah, if something ever happens to me, old Dean here, he's going to be okay. And I'm thinking, is Dad about to die? Like, what's going on here, And so he was preparing us for life, and I really got aggravated with him through my teens and early 20s, but man, I look back now, and that guy really prepared me to make it in this world. What he left out was the kingdom and what really life is really all about. Yeah, I know how to work. I know how to run a business. I know how to make money, but I didn't know about Christ. My mom, as I said, she would drag me to church, and I would sit. We went to a big old Baptist church, big old steeple, had a big old balcony, and I'd sit as far up in the balcony, as far back as I could sit, and sit up there with my buddies, and we would talk about whatever. And I couldn't wait, because at least it was a Baptist church. I knew by 12:01, we'd be done. We could always count on that, and I could get out of there. So growing up like that, I knew about Christ. I didn't know Christ. I had a very good intellectual knowledge of Christ. I could tell you about Christ. I would even tell you as a high school student, if you asked me, that I was a Christian, that I was saved, but I wasn't. And it wasn't until I got off to Georgia Southern University, got involved with a ministry called Campus Outreach, that I began to see what being a Christian was all about. I began to see guys and girls that were truly sold out for Christ, living for Christ. And there was two gentlemen in particular, the campus pastor and my, the guy that ended up becoming my discipleship leader, Rupert Leary, that really started to pour into me and really started to hang out with me. And I didn't realize it at the time, but it was a whole strategy, that the Lord had placed them on the campus of Georgia Southern, I enjoyed exercising and working out, so I didn't realize at the time, but they started timing their workouts to be in the gym when I was in the gym. They started talking to me, inviting me to come to do things, and you know, one day one of them invited me to go to Wendy's to get a hamburger, and I was like, man, free hamburger, college student, yep, I'm there, what time? So we get there, and he draws out the plan of salvation on one of those yellow, I don't even know if they're still yellow now, but it was a yellow Wendy's napkin. He takes a pen and shows how Christ is here, I'm here, there's a gap here, and he explained, you know, the cross and how to be saved. And so that really started to work on me. And that was early fall. I ended up in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, of all places. Never knew we'd live in Tennessee when this all was going on, and a gentleman spoke. And that's when I got down on my knees in a conference room about like this and prayed to give my life to Christ. And so once I did that, I'm kind of an all or nothing type of guy. And so I was like, let's go. Let's see what this Jesus is all about. If you're really real and your word is really real, then let's see what you're going to do with my life. And so I started getting discipled. I went on a mission trip that very next summer and started growing my relationship with Christ. I had been a pilot since I was 17. I'd grown up racing and loved mechanical things, loved to work on stuff. I was good at taking stuff apart. Didn't always go back together, but I love taking things apart and seeing how it worked. And so the Lord began to combine that love of working on things, flying things, mechanical, hand-eye coordination type stuff, and began to tell me about this place called Moody Bible Institute. And I was like, man, I don't know about this. My brother was an FBI agent at the time down in Orlando, and he's always been a very good spiritual mentor to me, being 6 years older, a lot calmer than I am. And so he was doing a Bible study with some guys at his church, and they gave him a pamphlet about Moody Bible Institute. And in that pamphlet, I can still remember opening it up. I had graduated by this time, and I was working. I'd gotten in a sales career. I was with a Fortune 500 company. I told you earlier, my dad was all about us getting set for this life, right? Because we think we're all going to be here forever. We think this earth is going to last forever, and we all know that it's not. And so getting me set for this life. So I was a private pilot at 17, exchange club student, you know, that summer, Eagle Scout, you know, so all these things that you need to do to check off on your resume to get somewhere in life. My dad made sure me and my brother and my sister had accomplished those types of things. So I'm sitting up there in this beautiful office, 24 years old at this point, had known the Lord for, let's see, about 3 years at this point. I was still serving the Lord through our local church. Me and my wife were active with the youth. I was doing a little devotion once a week down on the plant floor. I worked for a manufactured home company called Fleetwood. They make trailers. And so I was working for those guys, working my way up. Things were going great. My wife was, at this time, we were just still dating. She was a dental hygienist. And I was like, hey, things are going great. I'm accomplishing all the things that my dad had laid out for me to accomplish. And I'm checking the boxes. Until it got rudely interrupted with Jesus saying, this is not what I have planned for you. And my brother sent me that brochure. I can still remember getting it. He sent it to my office. I opened it up. I read he had a sticky note on it. It said, read this section here. I read it, and it was talking about Moody Bible Institute, Moody Aviation that was located in Elizabethton, Tennessee, and how you can serve in remote areas as a pilot mechanic. And I can still remember my heart started beating, and I took that brochure, I opened the top left drawer, and I slid it as far back in that drawer as I could and said, man, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm finally getting to where all the things I've wanted to accomplish materially, I'm starting to see those things start to unfold. And I'm like, I don't want any part of that. Lord, I'll serve you over here. I'll serve you on my terms, my conditions. I'm still serving you, but I want to live Dean's plan for Dean's life. And so for about a year, I still going to a Baptist church, went to the altar Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And I think people thought I had something majorly wrong with me. And so I just continued to pray, and really just ran from it for about a year. And eventually the Lord showed me, like, fill out the application, see if they invite you to an evaluation camp. If you get to go to the evaluation camp, see if you get accepted, and then go from there. So I filled out the evaluation, the application for evaluation camp. A year later, I got accepted to go to that. There was 92 guys went through that evaluation camp. It's a 1 week long evaluation. They just put you in an airplane, put you in mechanical situations, all kinds of different situations to see where, if you're, you know, gifted to do this type of service in a remote area. And at the end of the week, 32 people got accepted. And then 4 years later, 13 of us graduated and 8 of us went on to serve on the foreign mission field, because everywhere we're at is a mission field. So it was very strenuous, very tough. Now, I never dreamed whenever I gave my life to Christ just a few years earlier that the Lord would call a guy from South Georgia that had never seen snow to Alaska. You know, I'd picked out Papua New Guinea, anywhere in South America. I mean, I'd picked out these really neat, you know, Costa Rica would have been good, you know what I'm saying, great places to vacation. You know, the vacationers, tourists need the Lord. And so I was really excited about those places. And he calls me and my wife to Alaska. Obviously, by this time, we've been engaged, we're married, and we come to Moody Bible Institute. It was four of the hardest years. I already had a degree in criminal justice. It was four of the hardest years of my life. Because when you're on the foreign mission field and you're remote like that, there is nobody else to work on the airplane. There's nobody else, and I'm sure there's some pilots in here, there's nobody else. Flying an airplane is very, very simple, but the decision making, is the weather good enough for you to go? You know, should you go? Or is the plane ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you rested? There's just so many decisions go into that, and you don't have anybody else. When the Lord called us to do this and we got accepted with Interact, we were in Interact Ministries, and we are on the banks of the Yukon River, literally. So I'm going to flip through some of these and then I'll tell the rest of the story. Does that sound good? So, because without a visual, it's hard for us to visualize things. But this is us right before we went to Alaska. That the man there speaking was like Paul to me. He was just such a mentor. We were doing our airplane dedication. That's our, am I not, do I need to? Not clicking. It's okay if it stays on a picture of airplane. I like airplanes a lot. But I want to show y'all some of Alaska. Okay. Is there an on button on this? Oh, there we go. Okay, yeah. That's even a better picture of the airplane. So, but this is the airplane that we used in Alaska. It's a little 6-passenger airplane. You see the little belly pod on there. You can load that up with cargo. You can load this small plane up with people. It's kind of like a truck. You can carry about 1,200 pounds of cargo in this thing, which is unbelievable. So this was our church in Alaska. To me, when I talk about Alaska, to let somebody from the lower 48 understand, this was kind of like going little house on the prairie in a sense, but we had an airplane, a snowmobile, and a boat. Okay, so it was like going back in time 100 years working with the Athabascan Indians, but then we had some modern conveniences. So this is the same church in the winter. That's our parking lot, so you see snowmobiles. And they're all covered up. It'd get 20, 30 below. That's our worship band right there. Those guys were amazing. There's the youth group. That's who my wife spent a lot of time with. The one on the left is my daughter. She's 23, almost 24 now. And her little buddy, my son was born when we got back, but Caden and Cammie were. Caden was almost 2 when we got there, and Cammie was 3 months old. So we had a lot of learning to do when we got out there. That's them again. Some more pictures of the kids. Just more stuff inside the church. There's some of the church folks. It's just a little tiny church. We all gathered in there, obviously, and praised the Lord, worshiped the Lord. This was a guy that had been saved several years. He was an Athabascan Indian. I would fly up and get him and bring him in to speak, and they love it. People love it from people from their own culture that know the Lord to come in and pour into them. He was way bigger hit than I was. If you look back there, you can tell I still kept the Baptist traditions. We had a high attendance Sunday. We knew what the offering was the Sunday before. So it was called Ruby Bible Church, but I called it Ruby Baptist Church. But anyway, here's these guys. This was at a thing called a potlatch. When somebody passed away, we would, or their tradition is for about 7 days to have meals every night and go back through the person's life, talk about the person's life. Very, very, very traditional up there. They would put them on a sled behind a snowmobile if it was in the wintertime and pull them around the village. There was no roads that led to this village. You could only get there by airplane or by boat on the Yukon River. So we'd put roads within the village, and so we would pull them around, and then they would walk them through their house. And then the last night, they would cook this big meal, and then they'd set it on fire. And I'm like, wait a second, you know, from a Baptist from South Georgia, like, we don't burn good food. Like, we want to eat, you know. And so they would set it on fire. Their Athabascan culture thought that the body, that the soul could inhale those the fumes, and that was their last meal. So I told them, I was like, let's quit wasting food up here. But anyway, a lot of neat traditions up there, a lot of stuff that was way foreign from where I grew up. But we ate all kinds of traditional food while we were there. Here's a barge. That's how the stuff is brought in the summertime. So they're bringing four-wheelers, boats, trucks, you know, stuff just to run around, bulldozers, dump trucks. That's just a picture of the village. That's just a typical gathering. I mean, just completely like Little House on the Prairie with modern conveniences, you know, in the middle of nowhere. That's my wife on the left and a friend of hers on the right. This is a neat story. We would go get kids. We'd fly all over Alaska, pick up kids in the airplane, and then bring them back to Ruby. So it may be an hour, 2 hour flight back to Ruby, and then the boats would be there. They'd pick them in the boats. It was another 3 hour ride to summer camp. So some of them have a 5 hour round trip to summer camp. That summer camp, you had to build a basketball court out of plywood up above because the permafrost, that the first few feet of that, after you go about a foot and a half deep, it's just completely frozen up under that, even throughout the summer. So if you tried to put concrete or something down, it would just break because of the uneasiness or the unstableness of the ground there. So we built that one summer. They had a place to play basketball. That was our car. That's how we got around. That's my wife, and you know, great, great woman. She's in Georgia visiting her parents, or she'd have been here this morning. That's the plane I really wanted, but I had the other one. But that's the Yukon River. That plane is sitting on the ice on the Yukon River. So that's four or five airplanes right there sitting on the Yukon River. The Iditarod came through our village each year, and they would all fly in and fly dogs in and out and fly people in and out, fly TV crews in and out. All the white right there, all the way to the other side, that's all the Yukon River. Huge, huge river, but we would land on it just like it was landing on asphalt. This is showing the Iditarod a little bit. That's all of us standing along in the spring. That's probably first part of April right there. We're standing on the Yukon River right there, and we'd have our little spring carnival or whatever and do dog sled races and so on and so forth. That's me, the little girl, that's my daughter in the purple standing right beside me. She's teeny tiny. So, but that just gives you a glimpse of what the Lord called us to the area. So what did he call us to do? Like, why would he call a guy from South Georgia to go up there to spend a large part of his life working with the Athabascan Indians? I knew nothing about the Athabascan Indians. I knew nothing about any other culture. You know, I had grown up and stayed right there in South Georgia. But when he showed me that's exactly what he wanted me and my wife to go do, I just stepped out on faith. I just stepped out on obedience. It had nothing to do with me. I think there was a lot of other people he probably called to do that could have done it a lot better. But it's not about building our kingdom. It's not about building what we want in life. And up until that point, it was all about me. It was all about what I could get out of this life, how I could build my kingdom. And the Lord began to show me that it's not about me. It's not about my kingdom. We're only here for just a little while. And that little while we're here is to build up the kingdom of Christ. And it took me a while. I'm a little slow. It took me a while to realize that. And once I said, Lord, I put out the sold sign. I said, I'm sold out for you. I'm ready to live for you. I'm ready to give you my life. Then he calls me here. Like, I don't know, maybe I need to back up a little bit. So he calls us here. We serve him here for about 3 years. And then he began to show me other things. He began to show me to come back from Alaska to go back into the business world. And I was like, Lord, you've called us to do this. You've trained me. I've got a lot of training. I've got all of my ratings, commercial ratings, all my ratings to work on airplanes, and you're going to call me back to the lower 48. And he did. He called me and my wife back. I got back into the business world. I couldn't understand it. I didn't know why. I was questioning the Lord for a couple of years, and then I began to see people around me in the offices get saved. The sales manager at the first job I had when I got back, and the production manager. I had prayed for them. I had talked to them over and over and over. And my wife, I got home one day, and she's like, how's it going with Kevin and Bart? I was like, you know the verse where the Lord just dusts his feet off and moves on? She's like, yeah. I was like, I think that's where we're at. I said, these guys aren't going to, they're not going to get saved. They have no interest in the gospel. They're showing no signs that they want to talk to me about this. Matter of fact, they really just mess with me a lot. I think they thought that I was going to move into their job. And so they were really working on me pretty good. And so I said, I think we're done. I'll move on to somebody else. We'll see what the Lord has planned. The very next morning, the sales manager walks up to me and he goes, aren't you a Christian? I mean, like he was mad about it. And I was like, yeah, actually, I am a Christian. He's like, well, I was talking to my wife last night about you. I want you to start a Bible study here on Wednesday mornings at 6:30 for everybody in the plant. And I was like, really? He's like, yeah. I mean, I almost elevated, I think, off of the floor. I couldn't wait to get home to tell my wife that you're not going to believe what Bart asked me to do. So I started Bible study, and him and the production manager ended up getting saved. They're both active in their faith. They're both active in their churches. They're both active in missions to this day. So the Lord said, look, man, the mission field is wherever I've got you. It doesn't have to be on some international ground. Obviously, that's a mission field. It doesn't have to be right here in the business world. It's anywhere I've got you. So from then on, I got back into the business world, and the Lord continued to use me to witness for him. And I took the experiences that I had learned in Alaska working with the Athabascan Indians, and it gave me the confidence that, hey, I can witness to anybody. I can talk to anybody about Christ, whether they're from my culture or another culture. So as the Lord continued to lead me through the business world, our kids are getting older now. They're getting bigger now. They're involved in sports now. And this was kind of like a low point in my walk with Christ. Like for about 8 to 10 years, I started focusing on my kids. We got to focus on our kids. The Lord's gifted us to raise them. But I started focusing on them so much that I wanted them to be the best athlete. He mentioned that my son was really close to a career in NASCAR. That takes a tremendous amount of time. My middle daughter went to school on a scholarship to play soccer. She just filled out the application for PA school, so she's going to be in the medical field here soon, we hope. But I got really focused on them, and so much so that I let Satan creep back into my life. Some of the things he had taken out of my life, like my temper, my desire for major success, started to come back. I started starting to build Dean's kingdom for Dean's life and not the kingdom of Christ. And so I went through about 8 or 10 years where, oh yeah, I'm still saved. We still went to church. I still went through the motions, but I had no desire to really live for Christ. And so it was tough. My temper got a hold of me a couple of times. I made an idiot out of myself a couple of times. I was that guy at the ball game, that really liked to talk to the referees. Yeah, y'all never been around anybody like that. I'm a real good assistant referee from the bench or from the stands. I already told you I'm from South Georgia, so if you wanted to come and confront me about that, that didn't go well either, right? So very ashamed of that, very embarrassed by that. But it's part of my testimony. It's just to show you that the Lord can take you to like super, super. When we follow him and focus on him, man, he has you where he wants you. And even though it was hard, that was not an easy job out there in Alaska. I knew it's where he had us. And then when I came back and he started using me in business world, I knew that's where he had me. And then I started to, like you say, to slip. I started to go back and regress to some of my old habits and some of my old ways. And so as I started to do that about 5 years ago, I started a Bible study with me and my wife and my three kids. My kids had gone to a Christian school for most of their schooling where they were in church. And then they all decided they wanted to go to public school to play sports. And I about lost it. I was like, no, I feel comfortable with you. You're this Christian school. You're getting taught Christ each day. We're in church. They're doing that. And the Lord convicted me and said, no, they don't need to be doing that. You're the leader of your household. You need to be doing that. And so we did about a 3.5 year Bible study. Then the girls graduate, move off, go to college. And so it's just me and my wife and my son. And my wife was like, you know, why don't you start a Bible study with Carter and some of his friends? So we started this Bible study. We have 26 high schoolers come to my house on Sunday nights, meet in my basement, and we're pouring into them because this culture doesn't teach men how to be men anymore. This culture doesn't even want men anymore. And it's sad to see the education they're getting, what they're getting taught. And so we're taking the Bible and teaching these young men how to become men. And you ought to see people are hungry for the Word of God. Just like today around 11:30 or 12, we'll be hungry. And you all want to go to Barbados and Kingsport, right? No, I'm just kidding. You'll be hungry, and you'll want some good food. And we go out and we get that good food. It's amazing to see how hungry young men are for the Word of God. And so we're spending time with these guys on Sunday nights. And then I'm going to wrap up with this, and I apologize for, maybe we'll make this a two-part thing. But the latest thing the Lord has shown me as we work with these high schoolers, he mentioned that I'm partnered in an airplane. So I've been doing angel flights, and that directly relates to y'all's heart and medical missions. And do you go pick up a 7-year-old that has brain cancer in Lynchburg, Virginia, and fly her to St. Jude's down in Memphis? And, you know, about halfway down there, I'm hitting the autopilot because I'm almost in tears because they're telling me their story. I'm like, okay, you're going to have to stop. I got to land this thing in about 10 minutes. So let's stop with the stories for a second because it just rips your heart out. And this little kid gets up and gives you a hug and tells you thank you, you know, and hands you a little thank you note that she's been writing the whole time you've been flying. You know, that's what it's about. It's pouring back into our communities here, our state, our nation, and around the world, and showing people the love of Christ. Because this life that we've all got right now is only going to, you just heard the prayer request, you know, there's some people with terminally ill, you know, cancer that they're not going to be here. Pancreatic cancer, we all know, that's not good, right? And that person doesn't know Christ. And so that just breaks my heart. So why are we running around building our kingdom when we need to be building the kingdom of Christ? Spending time investing in that. Besides angel flights, I've been taking men down to the Caribbean, down to the Bahamas. And I found really quick that being in the business world, there's so many men out there, they know Christ. They're saved. But they're burnt out in their relationship with Christ. They're burnt out in their relationship with their spouses. They're burnt out with their kids. They're burnt out with their occupation. And I'm talking about people that run major companies right here in our area. And you start taking these guys out of that comfort zone and taking them down there, let them do some mission work in an orphanage, and then pouring back into them at night spiritually, we're changing the Tri-Cities by doing that. We're changing the world by doing that because these guys are so burnt out. I was like that for about 8 or 10 years. I was just burnt out. I got inwardly focused and was burnt out. So my latest thing that we're working on, God always gives me these things that are way beyond me. I wish he'd give me stuff that I could just do, and I would just go do it. But he doesn't, you know. He's given me this burden to expand this ministry, and so we're right now raising $2.5 million to buy an airplane that I can take 6 to 8 businessmen down to the Caribbean or up to Alaska and spend 3 to 5 days pouring into these guys. And so I've talked to two people. We've raised $200,000. I'm trying to find 25 people to give $100,000 to help us get this airplane. And so I've talked to one guy, and he's made a pledge. I talked to myself and my wife. We're going to do 100. And so we're going to keep this thing going. It's so beyond me. For the last year, I always do things in like 1 year increments. Like the Lord lays something on my heart, and then I'm like, oh, can't do that. And I even told the Lord, I was like, I don't even know if you can do this. You know, I said, but I'd like to help you. So here's a plan. Let's find 25 businesses or 25 families that'll give $100,000. You know, and so it won't work that way. It'll be completely different, you know, than what I've got planned out. But that helps me. That's my little crutch that I can hang on to because I'm helping the Lord plan how to do this. And so we're working on it hard. So be in prayer about that because my heart has really drawn to businessmen that need to be encouraged in their walk in Christ. I just feel like men in our culture today are just getting beat down. I really believe that. And I believe that there's so much that men in our culture can do today if we'll go out there and encourage them in their walk with Christ. Not just let them go through the mundane, day-to-day walk that they do every day and just be burnt out. Like, let's really get out there and work with these guys. So I'm going to leave you with this verse. And I'm so sorry I didn't get to any. What did you say? I got to 11:30 or 12. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And this is one of my favorite verses. And this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" And this just resonates so much with me, because the way I was raised and brought up to be driven and focused and very competitive and to make it in this world, I have to go back. This verse grounds me. Like he said, we own the Barbaros in Kingsport. We own some rental property. And so the Lord has just freed me up just this year to have those two businesses going, so that when we raise the money for this aviation ministry, I don't have to raise money for me. I'm gonna be self-funded. You know, I'll have the time to do it. I won't have to continue to work in my secular job with Klein Holder as a salesperson. If any of you guys know them, don't tell them this is my plan just yet. So you heard it here first. But I love them. They're a great company. They're awesome. They're a great family. But all jokes, that is true. They don't know about this. But, all jokes aside, having those two businesses will allow me to continue to pour myself and my life into that, being self-funded and continue to help fund the aviation part of that. And that's my heart's desire, not to continue to build up Ding's kingdom or Ding's legacy or what I can even leave to my kids. It's to continue to build up the kingdom and to deny myself, to take up my cross daily and to follow him, not to save my life. What a shame. Like, you know, I didn't bore y'all with a PowerPoint today, and PowerPoints are great, don't get me wrong, but, you know, I think there's going to be a PowerPoint on Judgment Day, and I think the Lord's going to click through there, and he's going to click through there, and you're going to see some cool stuff that he led you to do, and you did it. You're like, yeah, man, yeah, like, I'm looking for him to bring my crown out, right? And so with all kinds of extra stuff on there, and then I think there's going to be some slides in there, in that deck of slides that he's going to show us, like, man, do you remember me calling you to do this? Do you remember me laying this on your heart? Do you remember me prompting you to speak to this person? Do you remember me, and this is what hits me here lately, you know, that $2.5 million goal to get the airplane that you need, you know, that's silly. To me, that's just silly. Like, me from South Georgia, be able to meet with people to raise that kind of money? It's just not going to happen. And that's what Satan kept telling me that for the last year. And two Mondays ago, I woke up. I said, you know what, Lord? I'm going to give this everything I've got. I'm going to tell everybody I can about this. I met with a gentleman yesterday, the first guy that pledged $100,000. This guy's worth $32 million. And I told him how much I was worth. He wasn't as pressed as I was with his $32 million. But it's like, you know, $32 million. And he's a businessman. He's just a mess. And he doesn't know what to do. He's like, I don't even know what to do with my money. I said, well, I got a good idea. I was like, sign right here. You can do the whole plane today. He really doesn't. He's got this trust account. He's leaving all this money. His kids are set. His grandkids are set. His great-grandkids, his great-great-grandkids, they're all set. He didn't know what to do. And when I started talking to him about this businessman for Christ ministry and using aviation and making it this high-speed ministry, he gets all excited. He's like, man, that's something that I can live out the next 10, 15 years of my life helping with. So you guys, I hope all you saw today was nothing about me, all about Christ taking anybody. And he's been around me. He's been around me in some of my low points. So anybody and can use them, anybody. Barbaritos, 31 high schoolers that work for us and some 20-somethings. I'm not cool like them. I'm 52 years old. But the Lord's using. I got to take two Bibles to work tonight to give to two guys that are fixing to go back to college, because we got back there washing dishes 2 weeks ago and they realized they don't know Christ as their Savior and they're very interested in knowing Christ as their Savior. That's what it's about. Anybody can roll a burrito. Anybody can run a business, in my opinion. But if I can spend time pouring into these guys' life and making a difference, and both of them, guess what, are pre-med. Both of these guys. Sharp, good-looking, talented, well-spoken, don't know Jesus Christ. Thought they did before we had a conversation. So y'all be praying for me. Let me close this in prayer real quick, and we'll be done. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I just thank you that these folks can just see how you can take a life and how you're using them in their lives, how you've used me and my wife and my family to build the kingdom. Lord, I just pray that if any of us in here are not where you want us to be or not doing exactly what you want us to do, Lord, that we'll get out there and we'll do it. We won't be afraid, that we'll see that the days are getting shorter and growing dimmer, Lord, that we know you're coming back. That's our hope. That's our excitement. That's our enthusiasm. So the only thing that's going to really last is what we've done for you, Lord. And we know we've just got a short time to continue to build your kingdom, Lord. I just pray that you'll be with each one of us, Lord. I pray for that, the lady that doesn't know you, that's got a terminal cancer, Lord, that you either heal her or you'll bring her to know you. And we know that's the ultimate healing, Lord, is for someone to be able to know you and spend eternity with you, Lord. We just thank you for this time. Thank you for giving me this opportunity. We pray this in your name. Amen.